So tonight, though, we're going to be going through a fun chapter. This is Revelation chapter 21. And where we're going to start tonight is with a question. How many of you guys, and this is a no-brainer, like new stuff, right? We like our new stuff, don't we? We like our new TVs. We love our new cars, right? Who wouldn't want a new car? I mean, they have all this Bluetooth and GPS nav systems in it that they'll take you right where you want to go. You know, my car has all this high-tech stuff too. It's called a cassette player in it, right? 1981 Mercedes. Yeah, that's what I drive. But we love those new things. The newest cell phones. You know what? They're faster. They're more reliable. They're 5G. You can play games on them, and they store, I don't know, I've some 16,000 crazy pictures on my phone. You know, I have a lot of kids. I'm just saying, do a lot of things. We all want and desire these new things, right? But this is the point. If this is how we desire the new things of this earth, how much more should we be desiring the new things that God has prepared for us in heaven? If we really desire those new cars and new cell phones, man, they can't compare to what God has planned for us and is preparing for us in heaven. So why are we not desiring those things more? Tonight, we'll be getting a little small preview, call it, of that new creation that awaits us in heaven. See, from the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, the very beginning, until Revelation chapter 20 ended, that we studied last week, the world, it's been infected, right, with a deadly disease, and it's called sin. And that sin has infected every aspect of the world as we know it. Sin has caused death and disease and war. Sin has caused God's new perfect creation suddenly to start slowly decaying and atrophying. And sin has caused many a man to reject God and be eternally separated from his Creator. But last week, if you remember, we saw that there's a big change coming. God will one day put an end to sin and death. And last week, we saw the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan with all of his demons have now been cast in the lake of fire. And those who have put their faith in Jesus, where did they go? Come on, where'd they go? Heaven, right? We're up there with God now to live with him forever. No more death, no more suffering, no disease, no broken relationships. God will now fully restore his creation into a new heaven and a new earth. So, would you like to know what a world without sin and without Satan looks like? Like to know that? Yeah, well, me too. But before we look at the new creation that God has created, let's seek the Lord's help tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, your word is just so rich. And man, it just fills my heart when I think about what you have been preparing for us. Gets me excited, Father, just knowing the people I'm going to see again, and Father, just experiencing what it's like to not ever be tempted into those places I know I shouldn't go. Father, just be our teacher tonight, lead us and guide us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So, Book of Revelation, that's the last book in your Bible, if you haven't noticed. In fact, if you go to the last page and turn back a couple, you'll probably be there at Revelation chapter 20, right? Unless it has a big, thick concordance and stuff. But it's the last book of the Bible, chapter 20, verse 1. And this is John's vision. He says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there also was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." You know, this passage in Revelation, it's always really held a special place in my heart. I've directed a musical called Godspell 4 times in my life. 3 times at the church and in community theater, and then once at Cal State Long Beach. And in fact, any of you guys know the musical Godspell? Yeah, awesome, Wendy. Yeah, Tim. Cool. A few of you know it. Maybe some of you know the song. Bill sings it every now and then. Day by day, oh dear Lord, 3 things I pray. See thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day. Well, I'll tell you, it's a great musical score, and it was written by Stephen Sondheim. And the greatest thing about this musical is that it was all based upon the Gospel of St. Matthew. It takes Scripture and brings it to life. Well, at the beginning of the show, I've always added a passage from Revelation. In fact, chapter 21 at this beginning. The scripture reading was not part of the original score, but I felt it really needed to be there. Picture this for a moment. The lights of the theater would dim down, and I'd have just one small spotlight there on the cross on the stage. And then my dad, a heavy-handed, maybe even abusive Navy man, who was transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, would read this passage to the audience. And man, it would just choke me up every time. Even today, I can hear my dad reading the passage every time I read it. But let's see what this vision that John had is all about. Verse 1, John first saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, there are 2 Greek words for that word new in the Bible. The first is neos, or you might have heard the word neo. That's actually the Latin form of it. Neos, think of Neolithic period, or the New Stone Age, or maybe you've heard the term neoclassical music, which means new classical music. Got it? And this new is in regards to time. In other words, something you just purchased recently was new, right? The other type of new is the word kainos, which is spoken of in this passage. It means a new as being superior to what had been preceded it. See, this new heaven and this new earth, it's going to be far superior to the earth that we experience today. There's no more sin or death. I mean, we experience that, right? No more war, disease, no toiling at a hard job just to earn a few bucks. Because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. We remember also that there are 3 uses, though, for the word heaven in the Bible. The first heaven is what we're talking about here. It's the atmosphere around the earth, including the air we breathe and the space above kind of the planet. Then the second heaven is what we call the stellar heaven. You kind of think of our universe, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then the third heaven, which maybe you remember Paul was lifted up to. The third heaven. That's God's dwelling place, which is beyond then the heavens. See, John tells us here that this first heaven and earth will one day pass away. But God will restore his creation back to its original sinless perfection. But also, sadly, it almost seems that he says there was no more sea. So does this mean that there will be no more waters on the earth to surf or to boat? I'd almost hate to think of a heaven without our lovely beaches, right? Here, you know, I mean, just sitting out at the beach. I mean, what a time to be with God. But I think D.A. Carson says it's best. He wrote, and I quote, "Everything there that is in the new heaven and earth is under the orderly blessing of God." He writes, "So when John tells us that there will be no more sea, God is assuring us that in the new world, there will be no more evil, chaos, or danger." See, in Scripture, the sea is often referred to as a place of wild chaos. So symbolically, John's vision of no more sea is a symbolic representation of there's an absence of chaos, right? An absence of turmoil and no more evil at all in this new heaven or earth. So, hey, any of you surfers? Yeah, jet skiers maybe. Maybe you do some snorkeling. Yeah, love the beaches. Yeah, we're in good shape. We're still in good shape. Verse 2. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So John looked out and he saw this holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. See, we as a human race, we've never been able to build a perfect city, have we? Think of the very first city, which was Tower of Babel. Hey, very good. Good call. But we think of things like the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire. All of these have crumbled. We think of the tallest buildings that we have. One big earthquake and suddenly they're all gone. Fires, they're all gone. But God, see, he's a skilled architect. He's what we'd call a master builder. Maybe better than the Lego guy. Definitely better than the Lego guy, right? God's cities contain no more crime. There are no homeless in heaven, because God's home is now their home. And it is a city that is as holy as God is. And the new Jerusalem is a real city that God will build, not a symbolic one. I remember Pastor Bill, he wrote a song, and maybe some of you have heard it. Tim, do you know that song, Tim? Yeah, the New Jerusalem. You can find it on YouTube and Spotify, and it's a beautiful song, kind of displaying this beauty, the peace and rest we're going to get when we enter this New Jerusalem. So, small plug for our pastor. Check it out on Spotify. You could look on YouTube for it too. It's easy to find. It's called New Jerusalem. And John says, this new Jerusalem is seen coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. See, just as a bride or my wife prepares sometimes for months for a wedding, right? They go to all this trouble to pick just the right dresses, just the right colors, just the right location and the food. Well, just as this bride prepares for a wedding day, so God is preparing his new city the New Jerusalem, to show her off in all her beauty and majesty to us, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I get a feeling that God's excited, you, to show off his new stuff. Yeah, to show us where we're going to be sleeping. I don't think we'll be sleeping in heaven. I think there's going to be too much to do there. We already found out in the previous passage is that, man, I'll tell you, heaven is a loud place. There's a lot of worship, a lot of thundering and lightning, a lot of majesty and glory going on there. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. See, in the old Jerusalem, God dwelt in the temple, in the place called the Holy of Holies. And once a year, the high priest was the only one who could enter into this Holy of Holies and offer up sacrifices to God. But in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven and earth, God will always be present with his people. And we will always enjoy that close, intimate fellowship with God. It will be back to much the days of Adam and Eve, just the two of them walking around with God in the early morning in the Garden of Eden. But what about our past sins, our failures? Will they not haunt us in heaven? And what about those friends and family members that never accepted Jesus as Lord? Won't we grieve eternally for them? Look at what verse 4 says. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, I'm not sure we can fully understand this passage, this side of heaven, but we do know this. Every tear you'll ever shed in heaven, God's going to wipe away every tear. Yes, we're promised that there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. But those are the things of the past. Still, for God to wipe away tears in heaven means there may be some of those memories of those bittersweet things in life. Many of those tears will be tears of joy, right? As we see the Lord, as we see our loved ones, man, they're going to be tears of joy that God's going to be wiping away. But there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, because we will have a full understanding of God's grace, of his mercy, his justice, and his righteousness. And any leftover tears, our loving Father, he's just going to wipe them away. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So, who was sitting on the throne at this time? Do you remember? Was it God or Jesus? Same, right? But, so it's Jesus. And he says, sitting on the throne, he declares, behold, I make all things new. Again, we see this word kainos, that is new as in superior to what preceded it. The new Jerusalem, the new bodies and hearts that he gives us in this new heaven and earth are somehow far superior to anything we've ever experienced before. And Jesus, still sitting on the throne, said to John, he says, write these things down. Because these things are true. These words are true and faithful. Indeed, right? All of everything that our Lord says in his word, you can have complete confidence that it is true because our God is faithful. And because even when we aren't faithful, He remains faithful. Paul wrote in his letter to Titus that God never lies. Our God is trustworthy, faithful, and always speaks the truth. Verse 6, "And he said to me," that is Jesus, said to John, "it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." So at the beginning of Revelation, you might remember in chapter 1, verse 8, that the Lord Almighty declared that he is the Alpha and the Omega. "The beginning and the end," says the Lord, "who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty One." Do you remember that? Chapter 1, it's been a long time ago. But now Jesus makes this same claim to this title. He declares that it is done. See, all things are created by Christ, and he is the source of all creation, because all things were created for him, as he is the reason that they were made. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that, "For by him," that is Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." Jesus declares he is the beginning and the end. And he says, "I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Jesus also declares that he who overcomes, he shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55, he said, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat." And in John's gospel, chapter 7, when Jesus was there at the Feast of the Tabernacles, he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But see, we see a big contrast here, don't we? First is the one who overcomes and who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord. He's going to inherit all things. That is eternal life, freedom from sin and punishment, and an eternal relationship with our Creator. But to the one who does not overcome, to the one that rejects God's invitation, he calls them that all these, Jesus calls them all the things that true believers are not. He calls them cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. See, this is the work on earth that they took part of, that they chose to be. These were the things that defined them. But John also describes what the wages are earned for that work. The wages you see right there are the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Much like the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." See, it's the same contrast we see here in Revelation, the lake of fire called the second death we covered last week. It's where those that have not accepted Jesus Christ are eternally separated from God. And let me tell you again, It's a real place. Hell is not symbolic. It's filled with nothing but torment. But what will this new city look like? Well, John gives us some ideas now. And this first describes the exterior of the city. Let's take a look at that. Verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So one of the angels that John had seen carrying one of the bowl judgments came to him and said, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." So who is the bride of Christ in Scripture? The church, us, right, us. We're the bride of Christ. Men, get over it, like I said before. Get over it, yeah. You don't have to dress up, yeah. But we are the bride of Christ. And here it's referred to as the Lamb's or Jesus's wife. Then this angel carried John to a high mountain where he could view suddenly the whole city, the new Jerusalem. Can you imagine what that looked like? It was called a holy city that is set apart for God and was full of God's glory because God himself was now dwelling there. And there was a light coming from the city. And John compares that to the brilliance of, man, a very precious stone. I think of how a diamond just reflects the sunlight out in the sun. Have you ever seen a diamond just refract the light where it just reflects it, sparkles, right? Sparkles in that sunlight. But see, John also tried in human terms to describe these gates, the walls, and the foundation of the city. Listen to this in verse 12. "Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So here we see 12 great high walls, each with 12 gates in the city. And all the gates were displaying the 12 tribes of Israel. So 3 gates each, to the north, to the south, to the east, and the west. You picturing that? Yeah. Meaning everybody in the city was welcome to come on in. There was no longer any waiting in gate lines anymore, like Disneyland, right? Or Knott's Berry Farm for Halloween Haunt. No long waits to get in. 3 gates on north, south, east, and west. Kind of saying also, hey, there are no favorites in God's family. We are all God's favorite. And on the wall of the city, had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You can imagine each one of these 12 foundations had an apostle's name written on it. Maybe this one is the Peter Foundation, right? Or the James Foundation, or the John's Foundation. That's the idea. But the idea is here, the big one is, when God builds his new city, he only built on areas that he first established those foundations. See, God handpicked his apostles to lay down the foundation for the church, his bride, so he could build an eternal home for us. Now John gives us a rough idea of how big this city will be. And this one just blows me away. I can't believe that scripture took the time to tell us this. But here we go. Verse 15. And he who talked to me had a gold reed, that is the angel talking to John. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, its length as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Isn't it interesting that the angel that was talking to John had a measuring tape on him, like a clipped onto his belt, maybe a Stanley measuring tape. Only this time it was a golden reed. Yeah. And they took the time to then measure the whole city. To me, this is incredible. So John and the angel took out the golden reed and found that the city first was square. It was a square city. It was 12,000 furlongs, both in length, width, and height. Now, a furlong is about an eighth of a mile. That makes a square city that's about 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and about 1,500 miles high. So the wall of the city was also described as 144 cubits. Now, a cubit, you might remember from Genesis and Noah, that a cubit is about 18 inches, or the distance between the tip of your finger and your elbow. That's considered a cubit in those days, and we measure it at about 18 inches. But see, there's more. John now tries to describe in human terms what these walls and foundations and gates looked like. Verse 18, the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. I don't know about you guys, but I've never seen gold that was like clear glass, right? Very unusual. I would guess it's very rare. Someday we may find gold that can be made clear. I don't know, but that's what it says, and that's what I believe. So we have to remember, John is trying to describe something that's indescribable. All those words that you say, see, like, it means he's trying to find some words for it. Well, it's kind of like gold, but it's like also like clear glass. To me, it's night and day. It doesn't go together, but okay, John. You know, I know you're doing your best here. And John continues, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. Common walls and foundations suddenly had precious stones in them. Can you imagine that? The stones around the church, kind of the walkways up and down the road, all have precious stones in them. Amazing, amazing. Who does that but God? The first foundation, he says, was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, and I'm going to slaughter some of these names because I've never heard of them before. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardis. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysophrase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. Whew. The 12 gates, and the 12 gates, listen to this, were pearls. 12 pearls. That's where you get the pearly gates, right? Each gate made from one pearl. And again, the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Well, at least he's consistent with his description of gold. It's like transparent glass. Can't understand that. It's a God thing. It's a heaven thing. And I don't think we, with all of our modern technology and CGI, I don't think we could even properly imagine this city. Foundations and walls were made of precious stones. The 12 gates, each one, picture this, was made out of a single pearl. Think of how big that is, a gate. And suddenly someone had to carve that pearly gate out. Well, think more. Think of how big that clam had to be, right? To produce that pearl, right? That's a big clam. And each gate had one of these pearly gates in it. But here's the point. John gave us all this detail because heaven and the New Jerusalem, it's a real place, but there's some aspects of it, man, they're just beyond description. They're better than we could have ever imagined, more beautiful. It will be more peaceful, more restful. It will be more joyful than we've ever known in our entire life. So this New Jerusalem, it's a real place. John saw it, he wrote it down, and he measured it to tell us that this is real. As real as this cafe is, only it's about, shall we say, 1,400 miles bigger, right? Square, yeah, a lot bigger than this cafe. So verse 22, now speaking again of the New Jerusalem. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are in its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. This is, to me, just a beautiful picture of heaven, isn't it? John found no temple in the city anymore because there is no longer a need for a temple in the city of God because God was with them. It's like when Jesus came to the earth and dwelt with man. What did they say about him? What did they call him? Emmanuel, God with us. In heaven, there will be no need for this temple to meet with God because we will be with our Heavenly Father forever and He will always be with us. John says also there will no longer be need for a light. So, I mean, you won't need lights to read books with, I guess. You don't need the sun or the moon because the glory of God is going to be our constant nightlight. So it's going to be always with us, always warming us, right? Always soothing us with God's warmth, always lighting our paths that are before us as He leads us then into eternity with Him forever. Amen. Verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations unto it. So all the nations of the entire world, every language, race, nationality, all those who are now saved by the blood of Christ will now walk in that same light of God. Those that have been kings and leaders on earth are going to now just humble themselves and bring that glory and honor that they had before our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, Jesus. The gates of heaven will not exclude anyone that has placed their faith in the Lamb. And these same nations that once used to battle for supremacy in the world suddenly will battle no more. We're told that they will turn their swords into plowshares. And we will bring honor and glory to God in this new city. And the idea is, in the twinkling of an eye, our hearts that used to maybe hold some areas of pride or animosity towards other nations or races or cultures or people groups, in heaven, God gives us new hearts, hearts of compassion and forgiveness and love that suddenly we humble ourselves and then give him all the glory. And our last verse. But there shall be no means enter it, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, although the New Jerusalem gates are always open, there will not be a trace of evil that can enter this city. So the question has come up sometimes. Will man be able to sin again once he's in heaven? You might think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? They were given a chance. Can we ever run that risk to rebel and sin against God in heaven? You might look at Lucifer. He was a fallen angel, right? Will we ever have to worry about sinning against God in heaven? Well, the answer is written right here. Absolutely not. This passage states that no defilement, no sin, no lie can enter into the gates of heaven. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In fact, at this point in man's history, think about it. All sin, all evil, all death, it's been completely defeated and thrown into the lake of fire. All these demonic forces crying out loud in the air, screaming at the top of their lungs, are thrown into the lake of fire. By the way, I have 15 grandkids. This does not bother me. I barely notice it, right? But all these things, man, all the evil of the world, it's suddenly out of there. They've been wiped out by our triumphant Savior. In fact, we have been given new bodies with new hearts, holy, that are set apart for God to please and honor God. And just as God cannot sin because it is against his character, so also we will not be able to sin due to now our transformed heart. Notice how the book is called the Lamb's Book of Life. Our life with God only exists because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of his great love that he has for us, we are able to enjoy this abundant life in him, both today and throughout eternity. Amen? Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the greatness of your word. Father, for the truth of your word, for the promises, Lord, that your word holds. And we're so excited, Lord, to be in that new Jerusalem one day with you, celebrating eternity, glorifying you with our bodies and everything that we say. Father, we just ask you to pour your spirit into us now. Father, help us to live those holy, pure lives now. Help us to keep our eyes, our minds, and our hearts fixed on you, on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So, Father, lead us this week, especially in a month where, man, sometimes a lot of demonic things go on during Halloween. Father, protect our families and our kids and our family members and our children. Father, look after us, protect us. Keep us away from the evil one. And Father, lead us one day into that everlasting life and relationship with you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.